In our reading today, Jesus comes face to face with the religious leaders of the time. After Jesus overturns the tables in the temple, the leaders finally directly challenge him. Listen for truth in these words from the 11th chapter of Mark. Again they came to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Answer me." They argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say of human origin?" They were afraid of the crowd, for all regarded John as truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Truth be told, yesterday I spent the entire day in a board meeting. So I will need your prayers, I will need your energy, and I will need your support. And it wasn't just any board meeting. Yesterday, I spent the entire day in a board meeting for a conference of our church. And there in that meeting, we talked about a brand new possibility that's on the horizon. The idea of the Massachusetts Conference joining together with the Connecticut Conference and the Rhode Island Conference to give birth to a new thing, to give birth to a new possibility. And intermingled with all of those conversations is the very issue that was vexing to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to Jesus in this passage. Who in this new structure will get the authority? And by whose words are we going to follow as we pursue this new covenantal relationship, as we try to live into being church with one another? In the midst of such conversations, a truth always rattles around in my brain. It is from the preamble of the Constitution to the United Church of Christ. It is in the DNA of how we understand what being church is. It is both an amazing and a daunting presence. It says this. It says that it is the responsibility of the church. And by the church, they don't mean Framingham or the kind of meeting I had yesterday. They don't even mean Rome or that kind of authority. By church, they mean you and me, the gathered body of Christ. It says that it is our responsibility in each and every generation to make our faith our own in reality of worship, in honesty of thought and expression, and in purity of heart before God. It was a phrase we brought up a time or two yesterday, and it's a phrase that I think would have caused the heads of the Sadducees and Pharisees to spin, if not explode right off their heads. It is a phrase that is full of possibility, but also inlaid with peril. Both of those things, the possibility and the peril, becoming more visible and apparent to me as I continue on my own path as your pastor. The possibility, the joy, comes with newness, with rebirth. How many of you are anxiously waiting for the snow of winter to give way to the life of spring. Anyone? So too, this calling of this church, this description of who we are called to be, is that kind of joyful anticipation, a life lived constantly unfolding. For you hymn lovers, there is that line, hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. And yet, we all have experienced the peril that can go hand in hand. Change can be hard. Amen? New life, new beginnings, new understandings, each come first with the challenge of letting go. And it becomes an even bigger challenge if by letting go we have a personal stake, something to lose, just like those Sadducees and Pharisees who are once again on the stage challenging Jesus and his ministry of new life and new possibility. In some ways, I think that this calling of making our faith new is exactly like the many parables that Jesus teaches in the Bible. On the surface, it could seem so simple and straightforward. But like those parables, the meaning of this phrase of making our faith new, well, that is something that is always unfolding. None of Jesus' parables were ever wrapped up easily, and none of them had simplistic answers, just as our life of faith defies both of those as well. If we dive in a little bit, the question that might come up is, if it is the responsibility of the church in each generation to make itself new, whose generation are we in right now? Those tiny little children who Jesus said, let them come to me, is that the generation we're focused on? Is it the parents who are overwhelmed by all that life is throwing at them right now? Is it our wise sages, people who have built this place, whose wisdom guides us, whose effort has brought us thus far by faith? Which generation is it? In divinity school, they taught us not to dodge the tough questions, so I'm going to answer that one, believe it or not. So is it the kids, the parents, the elders? My answer is yes. Yes. And part of the change of making our faith our own in this reality is that we are all in some ways taking on new things and letting go of others. How do we make this faith our own for all of us at the same time? Those who are so wide-eyed and bright and hungry for the truth, those who are so weighed down by life, and those who have so much to teach us. Sometimes welcoming in new life means the challenge of deciding what we can let go. Becoming part of a church means taking a leap of faith, and so before we can leap to something else, we need to let go. And that comes into our natural tendency as a church to want to protect and save and honor. So often I think as church, we can err on the side of our calling to protect. Protect this lovely building. Protect our faith from those people out there, even protecting the holy. And yet, our faith, our tradition, and the Holy One himself are constantly reminding us to let go, that God might protect us, that life might be found, that the holy might infuse who we are, what we say, and what we do. Jesus loved to drive the Pharisees and Sadducees insane with truths like this. He said, unless a grain falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, if it lets go, it is reborn, it bears much fruit. I think part of the reason he loved those sayings is that at their heart, the Pharisees and Sadducees were protectors. And the nature of protectors, as good and as needed as it is to hold on and, in fact, to not let go. Sadducees, their mission was about protecting the holiness of the temple. making sure that the place of worship was honored and holy and beautiful and strong and pure. We love this place, right? Is there anybody out there with just a little bit of Sadducee in you? I think so. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were the protectors of the law. They were the protectors of right living. They were people who took teaching so seriously that they wanted to apply it to every part of their life. Do we have any Pharisees out there? I hope so. But what Jesus is getting to them is saying to them over and over again, as he does, none of those things are bad until they keep us from making our faith new, from letting our faith live, from being alive in and through our faith. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had a lot to lose. And they asked Jesus actually a good question. By whose authority do you make these claims? By what authority are you doing this? Because then we can debate it. We can have committee meetings. We can have board meetings. We can decide which way we want to go. But Jesus does as Jesus does. He turns to them and he looks at them. And what does he do? He turns the question on them. Did you know that in the Gospels, Jesus asks 307 questions? Do you know how many times Jesus actually answers a question? Three. For the truth is always in the question. And this is a brilliant question of Jesus, not just because it puts them in a conundrum, not just because it gets them to stop for a moment. But it asks a question that not just the leaders of that religious time need to hear, but the religious leaders of this time do as well. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had their flaws, don't get me wrong. But sometimes they become our punching bags. And yet this question of Jesus, from where does your authority come? Does it come from heaven or earth? Is a question for all religious leaders of all times. And I'm not just talking about me or committee chairs. I'm talking about all of us, because together we are the leaders of this church. What Jesus is asking them is, where do you derive your authority? From things of a human nature or things of a divine nature? And it is a challenge we need to always consider here. And I would actually say that in giving his question, Jesus answers it for a fourth time here. He says, look at John the Baptist. Look at John the Baptist. He is your model for what it means to be a leader of faith. For John the Baptist prepared and served. John was a window, not a door. There was plenty of opportunity for him to pick up the mantle and say, follow me. But instead, John always said, no, look at God. John's ministry was never about gathering people into a staid following out there in the wilderness, but rather to get them to repent and return and to go back to the cities to live out a life of faith. John's ministry was never about accumulating power, no matter what its end would be, but rather about always glorifying the holy. John wasn't protecting anything. Instead, he was inviting people to repent, to let go of what needs to go in order to find new life. So easy to look at the Pharisees and Sadducees as straw men, to beat up on them and say, thank God we do not go there. But this question of Jesus is not just aimed at them. It is aimed squarely at us. As we think about our vibrancy and our life and our ministries, will we use the plumb line of John? Not to direct attention here or inside, but rather to attract our attention to God and to those who are in need. Will our vision document, one that is designed to shape us for the next 7 years, not just make us a bigger church, but a better and a deeper one? Will this worship here not just bring joy to our hearts, but strength to our step? Will our board and committee meetings, the ones that so many of you go to each and every week, not just be about the business of getting things done, as important as those things are, whether they be hand dryers, directories, or name tags, all of which are critical? But will those things be seen as ways of connecting us closer to our God, to one another, and to this world? Friends, the question is, are we driven by our own schemes, our own ideas, our own human wisdom, or can we let go of all of that to be driven by God? I know your hearts. I know your hands. I know your heads. I know your lives. And I know what we want to answer. And I believe that we are capable of doing it. By what authority will we do the things we do? That is the question for this day and every day. Amen.